Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. Merry Christmas. It's December. Can you believe that? This time just keeps flying by. What a happy time of the year. And for some, it's not a happy time. It's a difficult time. Maybe that's you and you're here today. I'm so glad that you're here today or watching. For Christmas, sometimes it can be, you know, we can be empty. We can be empty from all the stuff that we're doing, just the busyness of the season. Maybe your tank right now, your energy tank, is on empty. And you're just getting started into December, so maybe we can offer some encouragement today. Maybe you're on empty right now because of some disappointments that have occurred in 2022. Maybe there's some conflict, some relational conflict in your life, and as the holidays come, you're emptied by that, the emotional drain of thinking about those types of things. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today because we want to talk today about how to be filled up with hope. That's what we're going to talk about today. At Christmas, we're really keying in on something that Jesus said. It's recorded in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, this will be on the screen, I have come that you may have life, and life more abundantly. Abundantly, it's kind of an old word. What does that mean? Well, it means to the full. It means like, oh, just overflowing. And so that's our series this Christmas, as we're talking about going from empty to overflowing. This is what Christmas is all about. That Jesus Christ came into this world to offer life, to offer you life, to offer me life, and a life that is overflowing with goodness. So I want to tell you about a guy. His name is Joel, okay? Joel, he works for a company that makes components for medical instruments. Joel is a highly trained technician. He's very good at what he does. And on top of that, he loves what he does. Isn't that great when you're good at something and you like to do it and it brings you an income? That is kind of the situation for Joel. But there's only one problem, and it's kind of a big problem. It's Joel's supervisor. His name is Fred. And Fred is a very difficult person to deal with. Ever met someone like that? A harsh man. Not much for listening to understand. Unpredictable. Joel feels like he's walking on thin ice all the time. You know, as a matter of fact, the other day he was in Fred's office and Fred got after him for leaving the coffee pot on after hours. Just kind of nitpicky stuff sometimes. But the latest issue isn't a nitpicky issue. It's not a small issue. The company just lost its largest customer and Fred is furious. And he's furious at Joel. Because guess what? Joel is the liaison between the company and this business. He's kind of the lead technical support. And so Fred, he's furious, he's angry, he basically throws Joel out of his office to discuss this further at another time. And so Joel goes back to his office, and he's basically seeing the writing on the wall. Most likely, I'm done. Put a fork in me, man. I mean, this is not going anywhere good. He can't imagine anything good coming out of this. He's empty. And, you know, he has no hope. You ever been in a situation like that? Where what was going to happen was not going to be good and there's nothing that you could do about it. It's coming at you. It could have been a work situation like Joel. It might be a relational situation where a relationship is broken and you just can't repair it, no matter how hard you try. It may have to do with your finances. Regardless, it's a situation that is hopeless. And what that actually grows up is anxiety and despair. Well, hey, Joel, he gets a knock on his door, and guess who it is? No, it's not Fred. Christy. Christy is the owner of the company. And she knocks, and Joel opens, and she says, "Can I have a minute?" And Joel nervously says, "Yes, come on in." And, you know, Christy says this. The owner says this to Joel. Says, "We need to dig into what happened. You know, we need to understand so that we can correct whatever happened. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that we're going to work this out. You're valued. You're important to this company. We just need to figure out what happened and correct it." After Christy leaves, Joel is feeling calm. He's feeling relieved. And it's not because he knows perfectly everything that's going to happen. I mean, Fred is still his supervisor, and there's still a big problem to solve. But Joel is experiencing peace because the person in charge has spoken and has laid out a hopeful future. I want to talk to you today about hope. I want to talk to you about four things you should know about hope this Christmas season and beyond. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to do the scripture reading. It's from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's just a quick up and a quick back down. It's a very short verse. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to have you read it with me the second time because it's just one verse. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." Let's read this together. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is God's word, and you may be seated. Four things you need to know about hope. First of all, where does hope begin? Number one, real hope begins with God. Real hope begins with God. That verse that we just read says, "May the God of hope." He is the source. When we think of hope, many times we're thinking of something like a wish. Something that we desire. Like, I hope I get a PlayStation 5 for Christmas. Okay? Or, I have to drive to Grand Rapids today. I hope it doesn't snow today. Or if you're in the football playoffs, I hope I don't have to play Georgia. Okay? So it's a wish. It's a desire. By very definition, what we hope for are things that we do not have control over. But here's the biblical definition of hope. It's hopeful, by the way. Hope is a confident expectation in God's future faithfulness. You see, God, He is the source of hope. He is the source. Like in the story of Joel, remember the worker that I just talked about? He's afraid he's going to lose his job. But Christy, the owner, comes in and she says, "Listen, we're going to work this out." And so, you know, just like Christy spoke, God has spoken. The God of creation, the owner of this universe that you and I live in. He has spoken. He has spoken through His prophets. Here's a famous one. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 7, verse 14. It'll be on the screen. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." This was prophesied 600 years or so before Christ, that one would come, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You see, God spoke and He instilled hope in those people that believed Him. He spoke hope that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And He has been sent into the world. And now Jesus has said something for us, that I want to give you a new life. Maybe you're here and you're kind of like, my life stinks. My life is difficult. I need to fire the management here. It's me, you know, my life isn't going well. And Christ is like, I'm here to give you a new life and a life to the full. You see, the promises continue. So let me ask you, what are you confident about? What are you confident about? Many times we're confident in what we know. Or let me say it this way, what we think we know. We're confident in what we know. And you just go back to the election that just occurred. There was all kinds of thoughts that such and such was going to happen in the election that we just had. You know, I'm not going to go into all the details, but you probably know what I'm talking about. And then guess what? It didn't happen. Different things happened in the election. And so when our hope is in what we know, we're disappointed so often. But our hope, our confidence is in a person. It's not in what we know. It's not in what we think. It's in a person. It's in God. And we can believe that God is going to do something good no matter what we face. No matter what challenge you have in your life, we can believe, we can hope, we can have confidence that God is going to do something good. There's an old definition of hope that's not used anymore. Like if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say archaic. You know, we don't use it anymore. We don't talk that way anymore. But an old definition of hope was a feeling of trust in a person. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Hope in a person. Confidence in God that He is going to do something good. Now, we may not know the details. Have you ever noticed that before? We may not know what's going to happen in the future. God rarely gives us all the details. He rarely lays out all the fine print for us to see. His future good is left to His discretion. And that's where we want it, quite honestly. But I can assure you, it will be good. His discretion for the future, for you, will be good. Because what He says He will do, He will do. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Is that in your heart? Let me explain how future good may work out. Okay? I've got a little outline. God's future good. Three kinds of it, let's just say. Tangible now, tangible later, tangible much later. Okay, so let's talk tangible now. Tangible now is like you're suffering with an affliction and He takes it away. I have a friend, pastor downstate. He had something going on with his liver. It was all messed up and it was really messing up everything in his body. And we prayed and others prayed and God took it away. It was like tangible now, boom. That's what we want. You're like, that's what I want some of this morning. I want some tangible now. But you know, God doesn't always work that way, does He? Sometimes as good as tangible later. Okay, what's tangible later? Tangible later may be, God, I'm not going to take that away from you right now. I'm not going to take that situation that is so discouraging to you right now. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you some tangible later, which is this. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to refine you through this process. And so you're going through the refining fires, but God is doing something in you. I just had someone in my office this morning, and this is what we talked about. The pain of what this person was going through, but what God was doing in their life. That's tangible later. And sometimes it's tangible much later. I almost put up there tangible never. Like, we don't know. We don't know the good of what God is doing. And we may never know. When Brenda's dad passed away, 21 years ago, 53-year-old man, godly man, grandpa to my kids, when he passed away at 53, very difficult. Very difficult time. We didn't know why. And in many ways, we still don't know why. And there's all kinds of guesses that we try to put to that. But God can be trusted. Okay? In hope, we may not know what, and we may not know when, but we know who. That's the key to hope. Okay, so hope begins with God. Hope begins with God. Okay, secondly, what does hope do? What does it do? Why should I be up here now hot and bothered about it this morning? You know, just take a chill, Norm. No. It's important. Number two, real hope brings inner joy and peace. Are you lacking some of that today? Let me just say this. Hope in God is not natural. It's not naturally occurring. Okay? What is naturally occurring? Let me tell you, and some of you know this very well, anxiety. That's what's naturally occurring. You know, the psalmist said that, we didn't get to read that part of it, verse 5, he says, the psalmist in verse 42 earlier, we were reading it, he says, "Why is my soul so disturbed within me?" Did you ever notice it? You don't have to work at that. Did you know that? It's like it just kind of happens naturally, like my heart is disturbed within me. I don't have to try to do that. And that is anxiety. Anxiety is when we have a trouble that is out of our control and we elevate it. We have a trouble, whatever it is, a trial, a situation, a suffering, and we elevate it more. We put it up higher. We can't control it, and so it gets elevated. And as we face that difficulty, our emotional reservoir begins to run out. We're running out emotionally. And we begin to experience more and more inner turmoil. And the people around us experience that as well. So here's what anxiety is. We worked on this with our teaching team together. Anxiety is borrowing trouble from the future and having it today. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Let's borrow trouble from tomorrow. Scripture points this out, like, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, you know, today has enough things to think about, you know. Anxiety is borrowing trouble from the future and having it today. I experienced this even just recently. You know, we're doing this building campaign and worked on it all summer. Had four or five different teams working on different aspects of it, like design and vision and how to express it and so on and so forth. And as we got closer to the start of it, I was just getting anxious about it. Like, what if this flops? What if it doesn't come together? What if we haven't heard from God? And, you know, when I get anxious, this is what I do. I get up earlier and earlier, and I work harder and harder. I don't know if that relates to you, okay? Our society, we have a huge problem with anxiety. That is probably no secret here today. And it's not getting better, and our younger people are getting that more and more, are getting that worse than the older people. As a matter of fact, National Institute of Mental Health said, put out a survey on this. 32% of all teenagers have some type of anxiety disorder. Where's that coming from? Where is the anxiety, this naturally occurring phenomenon? Where is it coming from? And here's what we learn is anxiousness, it snowballs. It gets worse. It doesn't get better. And there's a guy that wrote a book. His name, I highly recommend this. It's in the notes. If you text Genesis notes, we'll send you a link back. If you want to understand Generation Z, if you want to understand teenagers, they're called Generation Z, born in from 1995 roughly to 2010. Great book, Generation Z Unfiltered by Timothy Elmore. And this is what he says. He says kids are anxious because of their parents. You really wanted to hear that today, didn't you? Like, I didn't go to church to get a beat down. Well, I want to encourage you, though. There's hope in this. But American adults, their top emotion regarding kids today, according to Elmore, is concern and fear. We're paralyzed with concern and fear. And because of that, then parents try to grab control of their kids. And then their kids feel like life is out of their control. They're not maturing appropriately with the things that they should own and be responsible for. And then consequently then causes anxiety to rise. Kids are anxious because of their parents. There's a Greek Stoic philosopher, Epictetus. Maybe you've heard of him before. About the time of Christ, a little bit after the time of Christ, he basically wrote about this. Let me read what he had to say. What really frightens and dismays us is not external events themselves, but the way in which we think about them. It's not things that disturb us, but our interpretation of their significance. What is this all saying to us? Is we need to think differently about the challenges, about the trials, about the suffering that is going on in our lives. We need to realize that this situation, it's not on me. Many of these situations that are going on in life, we can't fully solve on our own. We can't control. And we need to think about the good that God is going to do. That's what we need to do. That's what it says here in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. See, as we trust in the God of hope, what that produces is joy and peace. See, hope in God, it snowballs. Anxiety about what's going on, that snowballs, and it affects everybody around you. Hope in God, it snowballs, and it affects everybody around you, and it produces something very real and substantive in your life. It produces joy and peace. Joy, if you go back to the Hebrew, joy means exultation or rejoicing despite circumstances. Despite bad circumstances, it's like, I can praise God. I can exalt God despite the challenges that I'm facing right now, the heartache that I have in my life. And peace is like, it's long-lasting tranquility. A couple months ago, Brent and I were on a walk. We walk at East Park, if you know where that is sometimes. Beautiful view of the bay. And that day there was no wind, no breeze, there was no disturbance on the bay. It was just perfectly calm, like a mirror. That's tranquility. Nothing is tossing and turning me around. No waves. So I said this earlier, anxiety is borrowing trouble from the future and having it today. Now, this is what hope is. Hope is borrowing tranquility from the future and having it today. I know God is going to do something. I know He's got this. I know God is going to do good. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know if it'll be tangible now or it'll be tangible later. It'll be tangible much later. But I know God is going to do something good. We got to change the way we think. We have to change the way that we're thinking. Going back to that story, remember the story I told? Fred was still Joel's boss. Fred was still going to be hassling, you know, Joel. And there was still a problem, but he had hope because of what the owner said, and it brought about peace. Not that everything was solved, but peace. And it filled his emotional reservoir. That's what we need. We need hope is the filling of your emotional reservoir. So hope begins with God, and it brings inner joy and peace. How do I activate hope? Maybe here, hey, how do I do this? I want to do this. I need this. Number three, real hope is activated by trust. It's very simple. Real hope, simple to concept to grab, maybe not simple to do. Real hope is activated by trust. In the verse there, the verse we've been looking at from Romans 15, 13, it says, as you trust in Him. This letter, the letter of the Romans, was written to the people, the church, the believers in Rome. Okay? By the Apostle Paul. And it was written specifically to articulate and teach very strongly that salvation is in Jesus Christ. And it's a very detailed theological treatise, if you would. But the things that were going on in the church in Rome were very difficult. There was attack from inside of the church, and there was attack from outside of the church. Okay? So within the church, there were people from Jewish backgrounds who were becoming Christians. We call them Messianic Jews today. And there were people who were Greeks or Romans, you know, Gentiles who were becoming Christians. These two groups of Christians were from completely different backgrounds, but there was conflict with them because of backgrounds, because of circumcision, because of differences in thinking. And so there was that piece. And then not only that, it was like as Christianity grew in the most important city in the ancient times, which was Rome, when it was growing, the Roman government began to oppose Christianity and to oppress Christians. As a matter of fact, in 49 AD, which is just a few years before this letter was written, around 55, the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from the city and all Christians, Jewish Christians as well. And that was just one step in a long line. And then you get Nero after this time, where he blamed the Christians for burning down the city. And so there was all kinds of opposition and difficulty. And so, you know, basically, Paul, this last part of the letter, he's writing this prayer, this hope over them. May the God of hope fill you. And he's basically saying that you're in difficult circumstances, and they're going to get harder, quite possibly. But don't despair. Trust. Don't trust in what you see. Trust in the one you don't see. The point is trust. Put your trust in Him. The psalmist in that psalm again, 42. Let's look at that real quick here. You know, the psalmist is saying to the congregation, put your hope in God. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he's preaching to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God. He's saying, you know, to himself, like, I've got to choose this path. I've got to walk this out. have a little picture of a person walking the path. This looks kind of familiar, doesn't it? Did anybody take a walk this fall with all the crunchy leaves? And, you know, in order to walk a path, you actually have to commit to the path. I'm going to go. And then, after you commit to the path, then you actually have to walk it out, like one foot in front of the other. You know what I'm saying? You can't have one foot on this path and then one foot over on another path unless you like to do the splits. We won't talk much more about that. I don't like to do the splits, by the way. No, you need one foot, you need both feet on the same path, one after another. And there's going to be times when you're not walking as fast as you are in other times. But both feet in, that's trust. Let me ask you, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? I know that some of you are really working this. You're really desiring to put your trust in God. You're really wanting the hope of God to fill your life. Just a few weeks ago, we asked you to write on a card just an experience that was difficult, but you thank God for it because he's worked in your life through that. And that's a step on that path. It's to look back and to see those times when God's good is brought to light through the difficult times. Trust is the catalyst. Okay? A catalyst is something that causes a chemical reaction. Trust in God causes and precipitates the power of hope. It's kind of there. It's accessible. Like, God's goodness is there. It's around us. And when we trust in Him, it catalyzes its work in our lives. It does something in us. And so hope begins with God. It brings inner joy and peace, and it is activated by trust. Lastly, what will sustain my hope? Number four, real hope is powered by the Holy Spirit. It's powered. You don't have to power it. You don't have to be like, oh, I'm going to trust today, and I don't know if I'll have enough trust tomorrow. You just need to focus on today. When you trust, you will receive empowerment from the one who resides in you, the Holy Spirit. If you trust Christ, you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit makes you new. You're a new person in Christ, a new creation, and He resides within you. And you don't have to worry about how you'll maintain future hope. Okay? Once you believe, you're enabled to continue to surrender and to believe. You see, you have the counselor with you. You have the teacher with you who illuminates your eyes so that you, as you study God's word, you can understand it and apply it to your life. You have an advocate who is on your side. Isn't it great to have an advocate? I'm for it. I like it when people advocate for me. You have one inside if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have a comforter. And what will that do? Well, it does a lot of different things. Let me just name a couple of them. The Holy Spirit's work will allow you to see possibilities where others see dead ends. Okay? I'm losing my job, but you know what? That's bad, and I need to learn from that if I contributed to it. But you know what? It's a new chapter. The Holy Spirit can allow you to see, okay, God is doing something new in my life. He's going to resurrect something in my life. He's got the power to do that. Or the Holy Spirit will help you break the control of your feelings. So many times we're just so emotionally charged by hurts from the past, betrayals, and it charges everything that we do. We're sarcastic, we're snippy, we're bitter. But the Holy Spirit residing in you and tapped into Him will allow you to restrain those. I'm not talking about pushing them down and not dealing with them. I'm talking about, no, I don't have to feel that way. Because I have hope. I have peace. I have joy because of what God is doing in me. The Holy Spirit will also enable you, check this out. Well, this is encouraging for us parents here. The Holy Spirit will enable you to lend your hope to others. You see, you're filling it up. You've got more. Oh, I got so much hope here. Hey, would you like some? Brian, would you like some hope? Brenda, would you like some hope? Hey, I've got some extra hope here. Anybody need a batch? You know, you've got enough that you can lend to others. You can paint a picture of God's goodness for others to see. Think about this in a parenting context. You know, your son or your daughter fails the class or fails a test or whatever. You know this is tough, but God is going to do something good. Okay? I know God is on the throne. And He is going to work this. He is going to show you things. He's at work in your life. That grade, it's important, but it's not ultimate. It's not that important. What's important is that you tap into God. Hope can change your life and the lives of those around you. That can happen in parenting. That can happen in a coworker situation as you paint a picture. That can happen in a neighborhood, just in like groups, micro groups, small groups, something like that. And you know, the thing that I keep coming back to in my life is because I have challenges, I have disappointments, I have things that make me anxious, and I just keep coming back to this quote. Past behavior is an incredible indicator of future behavior. Apply that to God. Apply that to His faithfulness. Apply that to what God has said He would do. He would send His Son into the world to redeem the world. Jesus came, indisputable. And just think of all the promises in your life. I think of all the promises in my life. And I can trust Him. I can trust His goodness. I'm going to have Zach come up right now. We'll just kind of going to go out here in just a moment. But I want to talk about next steps, because the one thing that we don't want to do is we don't want to go to church and just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. We want to figure out how to flesh this out, how to put it to muscle. How do we take what the Scripture has said to us today? And so I've got three questions for you. First one is this. Are you walking the path of trust? Maybe this would be a step for you, a next step for you. Are you walking the path of trust? And if the answer is no, then the next step is trust Christ today. I beg you, I urge you to put your hope in Him, to put your trust in Him, to open your hand, to surrender to Him. It can happen very simply just by calling out to the God who is everywhere. And saying, I need you, God. I've been running this ship for way too long. Come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. And make me new. Make me new in you. Second question. What specific burden is wrecking you right now? What one is lighting you up? It just keeps coming up. Discouraging. You have anxiety over it. Surrender your burden today. That's the next step. Surrender it. Open your hand. Lay it at His feet. We'll have a prayer team up here in just a few moments. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you want to pray for somebody because they have a burden. That would be good as well. But surrender your burden today. As Zach leads us in a little song here, just lay it before Him. Be honest. Be transparent. Be authentic. And let God hear that. How can you lend your joy and peace to someone right now? I want to ask you, where is it that you need to speak up about God's goodness? About what He's done in your life? Where could that happen? Would you please stand with me right now? Lord, may You open our hearts as we determine what you're calling us to right now. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.